The Lord's Prayer, as an example prayer, is a God-centered prayer. It's a model that Jesus used to instruct his disciples. And from the opening invocation, Our Father, to the closing doxology, it is centered upon God. The first three requests, Hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, are each concerned with exalting God, that who he is should be recognized and confessed by mankind. These requests are clearly God-centered. But even when we come to the closing requests, those made on our own behalf are, when we examine them, found to be centered upon God and upon his nature and character. Our daily bread, there is a recognition that he it is who supplies all our needs for our physical lives. Forgive us our debts. Recognition that divine, as well as human, supply of forgiveness is needed for our spiritual lives. And today, lead us not into temptation. A recognition of our own weakness in the face of God's sovereignty. Lead us. In the past month or so, the suggestion has twice been made to me. Once by a friend. I couldn't remember whether she is an ancien ami or un ami ancien, or both. Just so you know, one means old in age and one means of long standing. Anyway, I couldn't remember. And the other one by a pastor friend, that we should view this request as though there was a comma after us. In other words, lead us. And that's a fine devotional thought in doing so. It's his recognition of God's sovereignty and our dependence upon him. And that's why the hymns we chose, in one way or another, all had to do with God's leading this morning. Such leading is reinforced in many places in the scripture that speak of his leading, corporately to Israel and to the church, but also individually. We read earlier in the service a number of those verses, and to these we can add the following. From Psalm 32, verses 8 and 9, I will instruct you and teach you in the way that you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Do not be as a horse or as a mule which have no understanding, whose trappings include bit and bridle to hold them in check. Otherwise, they will not come near to you. By the way, there's a suggestion there. If we don't heed God's word, he'll use a bit and a bridle on us. And sometimes he has to. That's been my experience. Maybe you haven't ever rebelled against God. But those of us who have know that to be true. Isaiah chapter 30, verse 21. And your ears will hear a word behind you. This is the way. Walk ye in it. Whenever you turn to the right or the left. So it's a fine prayer to pray this, lead us. That is, as long as we do so with a willingness to follow that leading. Of course, this putting a comma in might be based on a certain concern that in some way to lead us into temptation is contrary to the nature of God. Paul writes in Romans chapter 3, where he has concluded everyone under sin in those first two chapters. But if our unrighteousness, demonstrates the righteousness of God, what shall we say? The God which inflicts wrath is not unrighteous, is he? James chapter 1, verse 13. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. Goes on, God cannot be tempted by sin, and he himself does not tempt anyone. And you notice that context is tempting by sin, that God doesn't do the tempting. You see, we can jump to the conclusion about what is meant by tempting and by this verse in the Lord's Prayer. And here in the book of James, it's clarified in the next verse. But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his old lust. Romans 7 tells us about our old man and our new man and the constant battle that goes on. See, sometimes God does lead a person into a place or situation of temptation. Think of Jesus himself. He was sinless. He did not personally have to make the fifth request for forgiveness. But with the sixth one, he would know all our sorrows. For we read that Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Matthew 4:1. And he too led his disciples into Gethsemane, knowing it to be a place of temptation. And he instructed them, keep watching and praying that you may not enter into temptation. And we know, sadly, that Peter, at least, fell into temptation in denying his Lord. The Old Testament book of Job is an exposition on this matter of the permissive will of God, whereby he brought one of his children into a place of great temptation, and why. There is, therefore, a difference between tempting, which God does not do, and leading a believer into a situation or a place where temptation may come. Now, we're quite well and willing to find the place of our temptation ourselves, but sometimes God leads us, and let's look at why. Let's understand this request that Jesus taught us to pray. And first of all, concerning leading. Rendering this as lead us, as we've already discussed, is a nice and proper devotional thought and supported by many verses of Scripture. But, I'm sorry, it's just not good exegesis. That is, it is not a good extraction of the verse's meaning. You will search in vain for a good translation with a comma after the word us, because the Greek doesn't really permit that. First, the word lead is really a compound of two parts. It begins with the word into and ends with the action word bear or carry or lead. So by itself, it means to lead, carry, or bring into. And if we left, we have to insert a comma, we need to say, lead us into. And that immediately demands the answer to the question, into what? Now for a little lesson in Greek grammar. I love Greek grammar. Had a privilege of learning it for 1 year in high school. And it's interesting. This lesson applies equally well 2,000 years ago and today. It's a rule that hasn't changed. First was this. Depending on the relationship between the speaker and the listener, the same word and form of this word, lead, can be used as a command, as an entreaty, or as an exhortation. Or as a warning. That's a type of exhortation. In this case, it's addressing our request to God. It's best understood as an entreaty to God. Or at its most, as a parallel to when a child commands its parents, Daddy, do this. Secondly, the presence of not in a command, or an entreaty, or an exhortation, influences it more than just simply making it a negative. The not must be included or the meaning is distorted. And I'm going to give an example and it may help you. I want you to picture a child walking down the street in Athens with his father, or perhaps on the Danforth, because there's a lot of Greek spoken there. He says to the child, literally, do not talk. Now in Greek, he can say that in the past tense or in the present tense. We always have to say our commands in the present tense. We don't have a choice in English. We can sort of suggest the future tense. If he says that the child do not talk, and he says it in the present tense, it means stop talking. If he says it in the past tense, he means don't start to talk. Don't start talking. A warning that to the child that it should remain silent for one reason or another. You see, without the not, that distinction is quite different between the past tense and the present tense is quite different. It's more temporal than that implication. This entreaty to God is in the past tense. It doesn't mean stop leading me into temptation, but rather don't begin to lead me, or keep on not leading. That really is a confession, first of all, that the sovereign God has the right so to lead, but it asks that we be spared from temptation. And as such, it really parallels the Lord's own words in the garden. Uses the same tense. Abba, Father, all things are possible for thee. Remove, or take, or bear, or carry, or lead away this cup from me. Yet not what I will, but what thou wilt. It's submission to God's sovereignty. I want to talk next about temptation, to appreciate this request, which the Lord is teaching us we should pray. What is temptation? There's two words in the New Testament that are used to tempt. And the act of the tempting is to be as temptation. One of them means to test or to try. That is to put through a trial. I'm sorry, both of them mean to test or to try, to put through a trial. The first, which can also be translated as to prove or to approve, carries with it the expectation of a person passing the test. That's not the word used here, or in the verses we've already quoted on temptation. The second word, the one used here, bears with it the expectation, or at least the possibility, of failing the test. Don't lead me into a place of testing where I could possibly fail the test. Would God lead us into such a place where temptation was such that we could fail? The answer is yes. David thought so when he prayed, "Do not drag me away with the wicked." Psalm 28, verse 3. And consider again Job. There were two expectations there. God gave a lot of leeway to Satan. He actually only held one condition. Don't kill him. Satan's expectation was that Job would fail. He says as much to God, and Job's wife did fail. And in his darkest hours, Job still held on to his faith, but only by the skin of his teeth. You find some of the things he says and questions. He still had faith, but boy, he wanted to have God speak to him. After much difficulty and sense of loss of God's presence, he was able to say, "But he, God, knows my way. The way I take, when he has tried me, I shall come forth as gold." Why does God put Job in such a place? Why does he put us into such a place? Because he knows our way, and he foreknows the result. There's two results. We could fail. Some of us know we have failed. Often. If we overcome temptation, then our spiritual muscles have been exercised and strengthened. We come forth as gold. His promise is this: no temptation has overtaken you but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but will with the temptation will provide the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. So when we fall, why do we fall? Because there's the life preserver, and we don't reach out for it. You know, being tempted itself is not sin. Jesus was tempted. James precedes the verse that we previously read with this one. Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, under temptation. Same word. For once he has been approved, that is, once he has been tested and proved not failed, he will receive the crown of life. But what if we fail? Think of those who failed in the scripture. Think of big, bold Peter. Peter, always ready to rush out. He was the only one to step out of the boat. Peter was personally warned by the Lord. If Peter repeatedly failed, how can we hope to pass the test? Let me ask the question. Did God's purpose for Peter fail when he denied Christ? Jesus had foretold that denial. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded, and my translation puts in the word permission, but it isn't really needed. Satan has demanded to sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have once returned, when you have repented, when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. God knew. And God's purpose was not changed by Peter's failure. And when we fail, God's purpose for us is not failed. What he set out to do in Christ, he will carry out. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son. When we see him, we shall be like him. We shall know him. Every temptation, every trial, every test we face is part of bringing that to pass in our lives. How do we apply this? Well, first of all, this is a twofold entreaty to God. We recognize our own weakness. The hymn writer said, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, O take and seal it. I can't hold on to it. Seal it for thy courts above. Confessing our dependence on him to overcome temptation. It's also a confession that regardless of our own concern that we not be tested, God is sovereign and he knows best. So when he puts us in that difficult trial, we wonder why. Unbeliever says, your God is nothing. He let you go through this. No, my God is everything because he knows he has a purpose. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good for those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. There's a promise in the scripture. And there's a prayer that enables us that we can claim the words for ourselves. It was Jesus' words to Paul. Think of them. He said, my grace is sufficient for thee. This was after Paul asked that the thorn in his flesh be removed, whatever that thorn was. My grace is sufficient for you, said Jesus to Paul. It's sufficient for you. This is a truth. It applies to Paul and everyone else. For my power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will boast about my weakness that the power of Christ may dwell in me. That's the second part. As we think of this, Lord, lead us not into temptation, but your will be done.